All right. Well, let's go ahead and turn tonight to Mark chapter 16, which is the last chapter in the book of Mark. And this is all about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the things he had to say to us before he left the earth. And so what a glorious chapter to read. Now, last week we looked at the death of Jesus and as he was laid in the tomb. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Mark, it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." So the women are coming early in the morning to the tomb. And actually, it says of Mary Magdalene in the Gospel of John that she came while it was still dark. But in this gospel, it says that they were all there at the rising of the sun. You know, it's really neat that when we have sunrise services here every year, and those were actually started by Steve Jewell, and he's such a great brother, isn't he? Yay, Steve, right? Yeah. But he started these services, the sunrise services, out here in the yard. And one sunrise service that we came to see the Lord early in the morning. We get here before sunrise, and as the sun's coming up in the east, we were out there worshiping the Lord, and this train came by. And it was the neatest experience because you could tell the engineer was a Christian, and he was just so blessed to see people worshiping Jesus at sunrise on Easter morning. And he did something to the train. I don't know what he did to it, but he made it like tiptoe. It was this is the most amazing thing to see. The train slowed way down and went real soft on the tracks. I mean, that's the only way I can describe it. And that the noise of the train went away. And the engineer just was hanging his head out to see the worshipers of Jesus and to worship with us. And he had the neatest, sweetest look on his face. Was anybody, were any of you guys there? I don't remember. But anyway, the train went real slow by. And it was just an extra special blessing for all of us to see the reverence of the engineer and just to have the sweetness of being there in the name of Jesus Christ at sunrise. And so we're going to have another sunrise service this year. So come on out at 6 o'clock in the morning and when the sun comes up. But all these ladies came to the tomb where Jesus was buried at sunrise. And let's read that in verse 2. It says, "Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came, these women, unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." At the rising of the sun. "And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Now, as we're told here in verse 1, they brought sweet spices. Now, this is the situation. Because they were Jewish, they were not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. So they had to wait until Sunday morning. But they wanted to get there first thing on Sunday morning because they wanted to do the duties of taking care of his body. And that was to put sweet spices on his body and then wrap him in a great big 14-foot sheet known as the shroud. And what they would do is they would start with the fingers, they wrap up each finger, and then they would wrap up the hand, wrap up the arm, and all the way up, and kind of making him look like a mummy, and wrapping him all up in this sheet to minister to him in his death. It's just the way they would do their burying. And one of the spices, of course, is myrrh. And you remember the wise men brought myrrh when Jesus was born, representing his death on the cross for us to die for our sins one day. And so they knew, the Lord God knew, so he led the wise men to bring myrrh as one of the gifts to them, to Jesus when he was born. And so they wrapped him up in this sheet, And that's what they were coming to do. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Now this stone was very big, and the women knew they couldn't really do it by themselves. It was that big. It was about this high, and it was about this thick, and it was round, just a big stone. Brother, is there any way we can put that one picture up of the stone? Yeah, I know I didn't warn you, so I understand. We might just have to describe it. It's like about like this. And it's rolled in front of where he was in the tomb. So these women are thinking, man, we got to move that thing. It weighed so much. It was just pure stone. And it's called a millstone. And but anyway, so they were worried about that. But as they came, it says, they were wondering who would roll the stone away for them. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. It was already done. Now, the stone was not rolled away by the Lord to let Jesus out, but it was rolled away to let the girls in. That's why it was done. And it was done by angels. For next verse says, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment." And they were afraid, because this was actually an angel. Now there it is. That's a pretty honking stone, wouldn't you say, you guys? That is something they had to move. But it was taken care of by these two angels. Because we're told in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, that there were two angels there. But Mark just records the one that spoke. And we're going to hear what he had to say right now as they looked inside. And there he was, big as life. And the stone being rolled away. And it says here that he said to them in verse 6, "Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And so they just take a look. So do you have another picture there? Thank you, Charles. That's where they laid him. This is the tomb of Jesus Christ that you see when you visit Israel. And you actually go inside the tomb. And I can't even begin to tell you the feeling that I had when I walked in that tomb, as the hairs on the back of my head stood up, just sensing the presence of the living God and the power of the resurrection. You know, at Easter we say something. I'd like to do it right now. I'll say, "He is risen," and you say, "He is risen indeed," okay? He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Wow. And that is a wonderful thing, because he, the Bible says, is the firstborn among many brothers. So as he lives and rose from the dead, so will we. In fact, we never die. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die." We just close our eyes here and open them up in heaven. And that's the way it is. I think I shared with you before, one of our elders passed away here at the church. And he was brought home in an ambulance from the hospital, and he didn't quite make it into the house because he died in the ambulance with his head in the lap of his dear wife. And she said it was so amazing, because he was staring up past her head, and he said, "They're cranking open the gates," and he passed away. Woohoo! They're cranking open the gates. I love it. He was a construction worker. He thought in construction terms. And so cranking open the gates was a great thing to see. And it was a glorious thing. So he went on to be with the Lord. And that's what happens to us when we die. We had another guy in the church that died and came back. That was really neat. And he was in the hospital. And he said that he came out of his body and was hovering above his body. And he saw them working on him, and he saw the machine flatlined that his heart had stopped. And he was just real curious about what they were going to do next. And then he said he slipped back into his body, and he woke up. And he came back to church, and he says, "Mark, I'm just back here to tell you, dying is no big deal. You just slip out of your body, man, and that's all there is to it." We had another guy that had several operations, and he was expecting to die in this one operation. But he said an angel came to him and knocked on his head and said, "You aren't ripe yet." So he came back again. And I thought, that is so cool. That's how nonchalant God is about death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's just overcome it. It's no big deal to the Lord. But he just takes us to be with him. And so it's a glorious thing, this thing called resurrection. Yeah, and if I confess Jesus is the Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. That's the way you get saved. By confessing Jesus is the Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because he's the one that died for my sins on the cross. And as I believe in him, as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of the living God. And so that's his invitation. But here, the angel said, he is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where he laid. And we just looked at that. But go your way. Tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, that you shall see him as he said unto you. Now Galilee is 3 days' journey from where they were in Jerusalem, north, up the Jordan River to the Sea of Galilee. And that's where Jesus did most of his ministry while he was still alive. And that's where all those guys were from. And so he's telling them, go on back home, guys, and I'll meet you there. And he wanted the women to tell the disciples that. Now, they went out quickly and they fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and they were amazed. And neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. As you can imagine, these girls, they'd come to anoint a dead body, and the dead body's not there, but just a couple of angels. And one says to him, "He's risen. Go tell the guys." Man, they took off. they were afraid. And they ran up to see him. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first. Now, we begin to give an order of his appearances. Now, in the court of law in the United States of America, that you can actually just have two witnesses to an event to convict somebody of a crime to send them to prison. Just two witnesses, that's all you need that saw him do it. But we're going to see here, there were so many more witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than two. And the scripture says, let in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And our legal system is based on the Bible. And that's why when you have two witnesses, you can convict somebody of something. Well, first he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And this is the dear girl that he cast seven demons out of. Oh, how in love she was with Jesus for forgiving her sin, because she was possessed with seven devils. And he cast them all out of her and cleaned up her life and just gave her the beauty because she came to him for forgiveness. If anyone comes to me, Jesus said, there's no way I will cast him out. No way. No matter what I've done, no matter what anybody's done, or how bad they've been, if they come to Jesus, they're made pure and beautiful and purified. like the driven snow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow, as white as wool. He uses two examples, snow and wool, and just lets us know the way it is. So he did this for Mary Magdalene. So, you know, Mary just loved him so much. He was the leader of the pack to come down and anoint his body. And he just decided to appear personally to her first. And he did. And she thought he was the gardener. He just came walking up when she was at the tomb. The other women had gone ahead of her and she's alone. And he thought, and she said, "Where have you laid his body so I can come and bring it back here?" Because she wanted to give him a proper burial. And he said, "Mary." And by saying Mary, it was kind of dark and getting lighter, but she recognized him. And she just ran and grabbed his feet. It's like, "You left me once, you're never leaving me again." And he had to say, "Mary, Mary, don't cling to me. Go and tell my disciples. Go and tell them that I'll meet them in Galilee." He gave the same message he did to the other women that left. Well, so Mary was first, and that was a blessing, out of whom he had cast the seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So all the men, they're back weeping and mourning back in Jerusalem. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, did not believe. Oh my. The disciples didn't believe it, even though Jesus told them five times before he died that he would rise again on the third day. It didn't compute. It went over their heads. They just didn't compute. They just thought, "He's dead. It's final. He's gone." And so they didn't believe the women when they gave the report. Now after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So he appeared to Mary first, then the other women as they were going. And then after that there was two of them that took a trip to a place called Emmaus. And you might have seen a picture in the church on the wall. I think it's over here on the other side of the wall, of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. So 7 miles away, and there were jacuzzis there. Now, I put it that way because in those days there were no jacuzzis, but there were hot springs, you know, like you would go to Palm Springs to get into the jacuzzi because it's so nice out there and sunny. It's kind of a resort town. That's what this was. Emmaus is where the people would go to sit in the hot springs. And so these two disciples, bummed out of their minds because Jesus was dead, walking along to sit in the jacuzzi, unwind, you know, something we do sometimes to unwind, you know, especially as your muscles get sore. But anyway, they're going. And Jesus starts walking with them, and they didn't recognize him. And he says, "You men, why are you walking and so sad?" And they said, "Haven't you heard what's happened in Jerusalem?" "No, tell me," says Jesus, who we had, past tense, believed was the Messiah, was killed. And then Jesus started giving them a Bible study to beat the band. I would have loved to heard this Bible study. Beginning in the beginning of the Bible and through all the law and the prophets and the Psalms, he showed them scriptures concerning himself. Then they went in to eat dinner, and they sat down, and he broke the bread, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread and disappeared before their eyes. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he was sharing the scriptures with us?" And they ran back. They didn't go on the jacuzzi. They turned around and ran back and told the brothers, "He's alive! We've seen him! The women were right!" And they didn't believe them either. These guys were bad, I'm telling you. Let's go on. And so he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went and told it to the remainder of the disciples, and they did not believe them. That's verse 13. Now afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. And so they were behind closed doors, were told another gospel. On the same day in the afternoon, after the two from Emmaus had gotten back to tell them, he didn't believe them, and Jesus just appeared right in the middle of them. They were behind locked doors, and he didn't bother with the locks. He just went through the walls. I love it. It's kind of like a Star Trek thing. Beam me up and beam me down, Scotty. But the Lord just appeared there. And he appeared to the 11 as they sat to eat. And he upbraided them or rebuked them or got on their case because of their unbelief. Why didn't you guys believe? And their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And it was so neat because Jesus did something there that was really neat. He said, I'm hungry. You guys have anything to eat? He really wanted to show them how real this was. This was not a vision. This was not a fuzzball spiritual thing. It was not the Twilight Zone, which maybe some of you don't remember. That's the Twilight Zone music. Anyway, it wasn't anything like that. He's real. He could eat. And he said, can you give me something to eat? They gave him honeycomb and fish. And he enjoyed that. And you know what this tells me? It tells me that you and I are going to eat in heaven. And I'm really, really happy about that. The scripture says we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I really think that all of our favorite things will be there. I am looking forward to eating 1 ton of chocolate cake without worrying about the calories. No. That would be about, 180,000 calories. But you know, we're just going to enjoy a big feast with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you know what the Bible says he's going to do? He's going to put on an apron and come and serve us, just like Grandma would do. And I'm going, what? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and what's he going to do at the marriage supper? He's going to serve you and I. That's a verse. He's going to gird himself, the Bible says, or ready himself with an apron kind of thing, and come forth and serve us. Because he that's greatest among you is the servant of all. And Jesus Christ is the servant of all. No one can outserve him. Which one of us died on the cross for all the sins of the world? None of us. That's the biggest service that was ever done for the human race. And he is among us as one who serves. And that's why he asks us to serve each other. It's just to copy him, to just be in that mode of what can I do for you and how can I minister to you. And that's where the greatest joy is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you know, as we learn that, we begin to be happier people. We really do, because we see what a blessing it is for someone to be blessed by you. And we ought to do this for our wives and for our husbands. Just be ready to serve and to go with that, because Jesus gave us that example. He's the great example giver. Well, before we go on and finish the chapter, I wanted to give you all the times that Jesus appeared. I'm just going to list them tonight and just let you know. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Second, he appeared to the other women on their way back to tell the men about what the angel said. Then he appeared personally to Peter. And we'll see that in a scripture I'm going to read in just a minute. And then he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus after that. This is all on Sunday, the first Sunday, to the road to Emmaus. Then he came back and appeared to the apostles, as we just read about. After that, 1 week later, Still in Jerusalem, he appeared to the apostles with Thomas. Thomas was absent on the first day of the week. All the rest of the apostles were in that room behind locked doors. Thomas was absent. He was just off doubting by himself. Now, the whole rest of them doubted too, didn't they? They didn't believe, and he had to rebuke them for their unbelief when he first appeared to them. And then they had great joy that they were among with Jesus Christ. But Thomas would not believe. They told him. So the rest of the apostles went and told Thomas, the disciple that was missing. And Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and thrust my hand in the hole in his side that he got from the crucifixion, I will not believe. So then Thomas was with them 1 week later on Sunday. And Jesus shows up again. And he looks at Thomas. He says, Thomas, come on over here and put your fingers in the holes in my hands and put your hand on the wound in my side and be not unbelieving, or be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas went over and touched him and fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen, you've believed. Blessed, blessed, blessed is he, that's you right here in this room. Blessed are you that have not seen and yet believed. Whoa, what a blessing Jesus pronounced on that day when Thomas believed after seeing. How blessed you are for not seeing and yet believing. You are blessed. 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 You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. You are blessed. And I'm blessed. We're blessed. Hallelujah. Yes. Let's say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good. I love it. All right. So then, after that, he finally went to Galilee where he said he would see them. Let's go home, brothers. And they went home, and he appeared to over 500 people at once. And I'll show you that scripture in just a minute. 500 people. Not two, like they do in a court of law in the United States of America. 500 people saw him alive at one time in Galilee. Then he made a personal appearance to his brother James. His brother James didn't believe before the resurrection. But I'm sure he believed after Jesus showed up alive and said, hey, James, bro, how's it going? He grew up in the same house with James. James became the first pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. Yes, he did. And he was known as Old Camel Knees because he prayed so much, his knees developed calcium deposits like surfers do. Knobby knees, you know? I still have my knots. Maybe you can see one right here. But they're calcium deposits from paddling on your knees. But James had them because he prayed so much, so they called him Old Knobby Knees. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James in the Bible. So Jesus made a personal appearance to him. Then, after that, number 8 appearance, they went fishing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now you remember that Jesus called Peter from the fishing boats and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And after Jesus died, and there was a space of time there, about 40 days in there, Peter's getting bored, I guess, twiddling his thumbs. What do I do now? Jesus is gone. He told me he's making me a fishers of men, but I'm just going to go back to fishing. It's kind of a little backsliding thing he did there. And 6 more apostles came with him. There's 7 altogether. And they went fishing, but they didn't catch one thing. You try to go back to the old life, you will catch nothing. No gratification, no fun. Just living a lifelong rut. You know what a rut is? An open-ended grave. When it's evening, you wish it's morning, and when it's morning, you'll wish it's evening. But man, to get into the abundant living, we follow the instructions of the Lord. We forget that which is behind and go on to that which lies ahead. So Peter went fishing, and they caught nothing all night. But in the morning, there was somebody on the beach, and he cried out to them, "Brothers, did you catch anything?" "No, nothing." "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." And this is the first thing that ever happened to Peter when Jesus told him, "You're going to be a fisher of men." The same thing happens again. Cast the nets on the other side of the boat, and the net was so full it almost sunk the ship. And then Peter knew it was the Lord. It's the Lord on the beach. And he wasn't waiting for everybody to get in the little boat and go see him. He jumped in the water and swam his guts out. It's the Lord. He got up on the beach. "Jesus, it's you." And then Jesus had a little talk with Peter. He had breakfast ready for everybody, fish and everything. He said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." In other words, "Peter, I want you to remember now that I've made you a fisher of men, not a fish anymore. That's not what you do anymore. You fish for men. You go and lead men to me and bless men and feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs, Peter." Peter said, "Oh." And then he asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Just ask me that question. You know I love you. Feed my sheep." And then he asked him the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." And so giving Peter his instruction again, and Peter no doubt thinking back to the first time that happened, when he said to him, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men," he cast his net on the other side of the ship at the word of Jesus, and all the fish came in, and James and John came and helped him with the fish. And Peter fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus touched him, said, "Get up, Peter. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men." He confessed his sin, and now he's backslid. He went back to the fishing, and Jesus now brings him back to the place of saying, "Do you love me? Feed my lambs." And notice he said it three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And Jesus erased all three denials to say, "I still love you, Peter. And I want you to go forth and feed my sheep and take care of my lambs. That's what you're called to do. That's what your life is to be about." And so beautiful. And then the ninth time he appeared on the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven. And I'm going to read what he said before he ascended into heaven to them in just a minute. But one more time he appeared to someone, and that was in actually after the ascension to the Apostle Paul. And that's what I want to read to you about now before we go on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus actually appeared 10 times. Yes, he did. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 5. And it says here at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So we're told here that he made his personal appearance to Peter before he actually made that first appearance to the 12 on the first day of the week. And it's probably because of Peter's denial, to comfort him about that. And then again with the fishing experience, just erasing those denials, letting Peter know he didn't have to feel guilty about those things any longer. They're forgiven and washed clean. And that he was seen of above 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day that this was written, but some are fallen asleep. And that he was seen of James, his brother, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, says the Apostle Paul also, as of one born out of due time. Because Paul was actually visited by Jesus Christ after the resurrection and ascension into heaven. As Paul was going to persecute and put to death, bring to a place of death Christians. But Jesus appeared to him in the sky. And he said, Paul, Paul, he actually said Saul, Saul, because that was his name before it was changed to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to press against the goads. And a goad is an ox goad, which you use to poke an ox to go forward. And Paul was actually squeezing his will against the goading from the Lord to go the right way by persecuting the church. And he became gloriously saved that day. He was blind for 3 days because the Lord's light was so bright. But after that, he became our great Apostle Paul, and he wrote most of the books in the New Testament. And so the Lord appeared to him also. And that is a qualification to be an apostle. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ personally? That's one of the qualifications to be an apostle. And all the apostles had, except Paul, until God called him in that day on the road to Damascus. And so wonderful. All these times Jesus appeared. Now I took time to go through all those times with you to show you again how definite the resurrection is. Now here, there's a movie out this Friday in the big theaters, and it's called Risen. And I'm hearing that it's just wonderful, and I'm going to go see it as soon as we can. Well, my dear wife there, she's told me, I want to go see Risen. We're going to go see Risen. But I would encourage you to go to the theater and see that movie. Because this is a very dramatic thing that happened, and the world knows about it. And even though the world knows about it, they reject it sometimes. But not us, and not millions of us, reject this. When The Passion of the Christ came out as a movie, do you remember how long the lines were? Do you remember it was hard to get into a theater? We ran into a girl in the theater we finally got into that lost all of her girlfriends because they got into the theater and she didn't. But she had their hamburgers. Yeah. All their hamburgers and all their fries. And that's how I got to eat that night. She said, do you want a hamburger? Yes. And my wife said, no, I'll take some fries. Man, there were some lines. And it shows you how much the world really knows deep in their hearts. This is the truth, and the truth will set you free. Glory to God. And so God's on the move, big team. He's on the move. And he's in the groove, big team. He's in the groove. And he's coming back, Jack. Oh, yeah. And he's going to be a thrill, Jill. How about that? I can go on forever with these things. Anyway. So there it is. Now let's go back to Mark and just finish this chapter, because this is the part about you and I and our part to do for Jesus. Now it says, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Oh man. It's really important to accept Jesus. as your Savior. Because if you do, you will be saved. If you don't, you will be damned. Oh my. This is words that are in the red, meaning that Jesus actually said these words. And so we really have to perk up and say, yes, there is a hell. There really is. And a lot of my friends are going there. But you know, as I witness and share my heart with them, there can be many of them that won't end up in hell, but will accept Christ as their Savior and be saved and gloriously born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost and moving in the Lord. Now, I wanted to give you some scriptures on this idea, because there's ideas floating around that, you know, there's all kinds of religions, and you can believe in Buddha or Muhammad or whoever else, Hare Krishna. We had a lot of that when Sherry and I were younger. And man, none of that works. It's all about Jesus. He's the focal point. What are you doing with Jesus? What have you done with him? Are you saying that he's just a good man? He's just another prophet like Muhammad or whatever? No, he's God. God became man and died a horrible, gruesome death so you and I could live. And if we believe that and receive him, we are saved. We accept his free gift. He's offering the free gift of deliverance and forgiveness of sin. But we must receive him. As many as received him, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, are forgiven. We can't go to heaven because mom and dad believe. Jesus Christ has no grandchildren. He just has children that have opened their hearts personally to him and said, please come in, forgive me. And he hears us and he shares his heart with us. And so it is a wonderful thing to know that there's just one way to God, and that's through Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Simple as that. A three-year-old can understand it. And that's why a lot of our three-year-olds get saved. Do you want to have Jesus in your heart? Yes. And they say the prayer, and they are saved. And they grow up in the church saved. They've made a decision for Christ at a very young age, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I had a little tiny girl out at the Colorado River who came to me in the Colorado River to be baptized. We had a baptismal line. She was a little girl from a homeless family that was living in the tent in the park there near the Colorado River. And I didn't know what to do. I just said, God, what do I do with this little tiny itsy bitsy girl? I was up to here in the water. And she came, and you know, her little neck was way down there. And she was holding her little hands up because she saw I would hold everybody's hands to baptize them. I want to be baptized. Man, the Lord spoke to my heart so loudly, it was almost audible. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Okay. And baptized her. She came up, saw her a year later, still walking with the Lord. Still walking with the Lord. And that was a real salvation that day. It was real. This is an easy gospel to understand. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. And so I go and I say, Jesus, I want to be with you and you with me. And that's the end of the story. Okay, now let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. It says, now, these signs shall follow them who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Now, this is the truth. You don't need an exorcist to cast out demons. Actually, whenever we're in a fight, our fight is really not with flesh and blood, but it's with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The sooner you recognize that, the better. And you can use the spiritual weapons, especially prayer, to cast out the devil. Now, the scripture says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So you can bind Satan from all of his dastardly lies and deeds in Jesus' name and cast him out. And you get out of here, Satan, in Jesus' name. And he's got to go. Especially when you use the name of Jesus, because without the name of Jesus, you're dead meat in the water, because you can't do it on your own. But you pray in the name of Jesus. And I want to tell you, these fights that we can be delivered from by casting out the devil can come to the husband and wife level. Sometimes you'll be in a fight with your wife and you don't hardly even know why. You're just ticked, and she's ticked, and you're speaking Greek and she's speaking Hebrew, and you just don't know what in the world is going on. And you know what you need to do? Stop, hold hands, and rebuke Satan, because he's your real enemy, not your wife. In Jesus' name, Satan, get out of here. And you know what? That electricity and all of that animosity and angst will just lift. And it'll be a whole new start with the Lord. And you know how much fun it is to make up? It's really fun to make up. And as you begin to make up, and this is on any relationship level with good friends that you're fighting with or whoever you might be fighting with, it's always so great to make up, and you feel the lightness and the beauty of Jesus. Whatever you loose in heaven shall be loosed on earth. Lord, we just loose your Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask for your Holy Spirit in our lives and take away all this angst, Lord, and bitterness and anger. And the Lord will just lighten your heart, lift your heart. And it's a beautiful thing. It's really beautiful. I'm just speaking from experience with my dear wife. 5 years into our marriage, we're just having a real hard time. And just weren't understanding each other. And there was just a pressure in the room. You know how it feels? It just, everything's bad. We're good. Everything's going to turn out bad. And we no, good. There's no good. There's just bad. And you just get into that spiral. It's ugly. But you stop and you bind Satan. And it lifts. It lifts. And we did that. We prayed, and God's Spirit ministered and took care of it. He does that. I want to encourage you with that. And with any fight you might be in. I remember talking to Steve's wife a few weeks ago. I think Steve was there. I said, what do you do if you have somebody you just can't get along with, you know, at work? She said, you just make friends with them. Or fire them. You just do one of the two. That makes total sense. So I decided to make friends. You just make friends. And go on. And it's a good thing. Because Jesus is totally into reconciliation. So you cast out the devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. Now the gift of tongues is a gift of the Spirit of God. Some people have it. And some people don't. Because God gifts people severally as he wills for his pleasure. He puts us in the body of Christ. And we all complement each other. But just because you don't have the gift of tongues doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And I know that Sherry and I belong to a denomination where they told us that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Oh my. But we had the gift. So... wow, what do you do with that? Well, you know, that denomination just needs to lighten up and say, just because we don't practice tongues doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Right? Yeah, we have to accept each other. and each other's gifts. But speaking in tongues is a great gift of God. And if you have that, exercise it, use it. Exercise the gift that's been given to you, and the Lord will be glorified and blessed. And if you don't know what the gift of tongues is and you want to try it out, come to me after the service and I'll pray that you get it. How about that? Yeah, why not? No harm in asking. I'm just going to do it right now. Oh Lord God Almighty, you are awesome and beautiful and you are precious and your life is worth all of our lives and you've given your life for us. Amen. That's the gift of tongues and interpretation. And I've got that gift and I love it. And it's beautiful. And you know, as you seek the Lord, you desire the best gifts, God might give you that gift. Don't be afraid of it. Just use it. Exercise it. It's awesome. God is good. And it says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. There are some churches in the South that actually pass around poison and play with poisonous snakes because they want to take this literally. But there's also a scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Many people have been hurt in those churches. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Remember when they put Jesus at top of the pinnacle of the temple and the devil said, now you jump, because the Bible says that the Lord will give you his angels charge over you lest you dash your foot against a stone. So you can jump and you'll be fine. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. You don't test the Lord. You don't put yourself in harm's way on purpose. You don't pass around the poison. You don't play with poisonous snakes to prove the Lord's word. But you trust God and know that he uses these things. Example of the playing or having a poisonous snake bite you and you're healed. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul landed on an island. And this is in the book of Acts. We'll be going into the book of Acts starting next week. The Apostle Paul landed on the island of Malta. And he was throwing some sticks into the fire, and a poisonous snake that's deadly bit him, fastened onto his arm. And the people went, oh, he must be a murderer, because this snake that has venom that kills you in just a few minutes just bit him, and he'll be dead. And Paul just shook off the snake into the fire, and they all sat there and watched and waited for him to die. And he didn't die. And it's because of this scripture right here. No. That's what the Bible says. You take up serpents. And that'll be okay. And so the Apostle Paul lived on. They said, man, he must have great powers because he didn't die. And he was able to minister to the chief of the people who was very sick and his son was sick and heal them in the name of the Lord. So that's in the book of Acts. We'll get to that. But the other thing says, if you drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. This, I believe, can be used with medication. This has been a great comfort to me. When the doctor first told me that I had to take certain heart pills, I was so rebellious against that. Doctors really have a hard time with me because I fight against the pills. But I went to the Lord with it. I said, Lord, what should I do? The doctor's telling me to take these pills. I don't want to take them. I don't know what they're going to do to me. I'll be on TV. Oh, man, did you take this pill? You got to get your money. Or are you dead already? You know, you ever see those commercials? You know, even for deceased people, you can get money. Well, what good's that going to do you, you know? So I had my fears. The Lord spoke to me, said, you know what? If you take anything poisonous for you, it won't hurt you. So listen to the doctor, man. And I listen to the doctor, and these things are helping me, so I'm good. And I want to minister that to you. You might have that problem too. And so it says here, if you drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and people will recover. Believe that one, receive that one, do that one. It was really, really neat at the elders meeting last night. Was it last night? Yeah, last night. This one brother comes in, and he says, I got the bulletin from your church, and it said that you guys will anoint me with oil and pray for me. He said, I have a broken heart. My fiance just left me. And it was such a pleasure to sit him down. And I carry my oil with me, so if you ever want to be anointed with oil, it's just right there in my Bible. And I anointed him with oil, and each elder, if you ever ask for prayer from the elders, every one of the elders pray. Every one of them. And it's so precious because you get different things coming from each voice. But to lay hands and pray, and he was filled with peace after we prayed, and he left a happy man. Well, of course, he's still struggling and he wants to get back with his girlfriend, but it helped. And it always helps. When you lay hands on one another, that's a sign of love. They've talked about just the power of one human being laying hands on another human being. There's a certain thing that's there that's precious. And we're to lay hands on one another and pray for each other, like we did for Megan just last week or whenever it was in the middle of the church. And they will recover. They will recover, the Bible says. So this is a very precious thing. Did you know that Channel 7, of all people, did a study in the hospitals of people that were prayed for and people that weren't prayed for? And the recovery of the prayed for people was 70% better than with the non-prayed for people. Look at that. Channel 7 said that. I mean, you know, those guys are totally secular. You know, they really are super secular. But they did that study, and I thought, what a neat thing to report. What a blessing. And so, yes, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs and wonders. Now, you never want to just seek God for signs and wonders. To make that your goal of your church life. I want to go to church to see the signs and the wonders. Because that can just become experiential with none of the word of instruction and God's heart given to us through his word. We don't grow. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. You should always look for a church that emphasis is the word of God. And you let the signs and the wonders follow. They went everywhere preaching the word. And the signs and the wonders, they follow. They follow. They're like the caboose. But the engine, fed by the coal car of faith, the engine is the word of God. And so that's why we stay in the word. We have services of prayer. We have services of breakfast with prayer. We have services of different types and sizes and shapes and meetings. But the word must always be at the center. And the word must always be ministered. That is what changes lives. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, he says, remains forever. And so that's why they went forward and forth preaching the word. And isn't this rain lovely? And the scripture says, as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth to bring forth bread for the eater and seed for the sower, so my word goes forth and does not return unto me void until it accomplishes the thing that I intend. And that is awesome. So let's go ahead and stand and pray. Let's stand and pray together. So Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that we are going to be included in the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for being able to serve a risen Savior. And Lord God, continue to just guide us and lead us according to your most awesome will. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you need prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open for you tonight. We have Dan and Becky, our prayer warriors, to be in there and pray with you. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you are thinking about the gift of tongues and you want to get prayed for that, come on up here and let's do it for you, okay? May the Lord bless you. God just give you all that he has for your life to gift you, to do what you need to do to get people saved before it's too late. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.